It's John 19:25-30. And it reads, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put on it hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit."
In my retirement, I've been preaching for churches and had attendance of 20. So it's nice to see such a big crowd. It's been a glorious weekend to come home, and I've had more hugs and kisses, or Jeanette and I've had more hugs and kisses than when I went to the union at grandmother's house 60 years ago. And I just don't know quite where to start to even say what I feel and what I know Jeanette feels. It's just, well, you may not be a large church, but you're a great church. And Jeanette, I want to just thank you and all the brethren and let you know how much we appreciate your efforts. Especially want to say appreciation to Bill and Betty for the little affair that they gathered together for yesterday. And don't let anyone or anything destroy the mutual love you have for each other. I've never been in a church that was so loving and so interested in hearing the gospel and responding to it. And don't ever change. If you can get better, do that. But don't go the other way at all. It's just overwhelming. And I want to say a special appreciation to the song leaders who selected songs that fit the occasion and just moved you. As I said, I preach for little churches in retirement, and sometimes it's 15, sometimes it's 20. And they sing, and it's good, and they're expressing their heart. But there's nothing more glorious than just to hear a building full of singing. I pity those people that have an organ that drowns out the singing. Because the singing is from the heart, and the other is from a machine. I also want to commend you for engaging Wes to come and work with you. He's a young man. He's got a tremendous future. And you can already see the rapport he has with the young people. So you help him. Help him to find others to study with, and help him when he gets discouraged, because those things are going to come. That's just a part of life. And stand by him and don't ever forsake him. Oh, I don't know what else to say, so I better just teach the lesson while I still got, before my eyes are so teared over, I can't see my notes. Usually, we consider that Christ's earthly ministry began when he was baptized by John in the River Jordan, and his purpose was very clear. He said in John 4:34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work." In John 8:29, "And he that sent me is with me. He hath not left me alone, for I do always the things that are pleasing to him." Matthew 26:39, "And he went forward a little and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.'" And then in John 17:4, as he prays to the Father, "I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do." Matthew tells us that he spoke with a loud voice. Remember, now this is when he's hanging on the cross. He hasn't been weakened physically. He can cry out with a loud voice to be heard. There was no despairing at the end of his life. He's in full possession of all his mental powers and his spiritual powers. He's not being defeated by death, but was entering into death to conquer it by being raised in 3 days. The psalmist looked ahead and foretold a great reality. In Psalm 22:31, they shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done it. As we consider Christ and his finished work, we see so much that we have left undone. We look back over our work, whether it's a week, maybe even a day, or a month, or a lifetime. And we've left so many things undone. Things that should have been done, but we just didn't get them done. Our weakness, sometimes our sinfulness, prevents our achieving what we should have. There are probably a lot of things that you started and didn't finish. It doesn't matter. Maybe you just cut half of your lawn. Does it really matter? Or perhaps there was something that you thought you should have done, but you didn't do it. But what about a faith that was not made perfect by obedience? What about the world that was not evangelized? What about a child that was not trained to walk in the fear of the Lord? What about a marriage that was not saved that could have been, but patience and love? But even those, what are they on the scale of eternity? More serious will be those tasks that concern God and Christ and our fellow man, the things that we didn't do for the Lord. Few, if any of us, can look back on our lives without having any regrets. And the longer you live, the more regrets you have. It just seems like you can't catch up. You run as hard as you can and you're still in the same place. There's so many things we haven't done. But not the Lord. It could be said of us as it was said of a man in one of the Lord's illustrations. This man began to build, but was not able to finish. But he said, "It is finished." This expression in the Greek was a single word, meaning it was completed. Since the foundation of the world, there's never been a single word uttered with such importance of any matter than this one. It stands in majestic simplicity without any comment from John as to its meaning. It is finished. It was obvious as he's hanging there on that cross. He's finishing his job. All he waits now is for the Lord to raise him from the dead and he'll send to heaven. But in his death, he'll accomplish what he came to do. That deserves our most attentive consideration. And yet it's likely that in this word there is a depth of meaning that we have not yet completely grasped. Still, some meanings are there which no believer will ever dispute. Jesus had a task to perform. John 9:4, "We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." And now that task is done. Jesus was never pushed, never flustered, pursued his course, and now it is finished. The cross is the last obedience by which Christ was completes the task given to him by God. Now you think about life as you live, that things will get better, get better, and get better, and sometimes they do. But Christ lived his life knowing that the end was going to be the worst of all. Hanging on that bloody, miserable, horrendous cross. I've told people, you know, every time you see a picture of the cross, it's a square, you know, they sliced all the rough edges off and squared it up. And they nailed it. Jesus was nailed to an ugly old tree with a bark on it. They didn't take the bark off. The Romans weren't interested in giving a man a comfortable death. They gave him a miserable death. Sometimes they hang there until it was almost unbelievable before they died, suffering every minute. The Lord came. He finished His part. He rendered complete obedience so they could say, "It is finished." All through His life, He had spoken of things that He must do, and He did them. What a challenge to us. He challenged the people who knew Him. "Which of you convicteth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" No man in all of the generations since have been able to answer that challenge. When did Jesus ever sin? Read everything you know that's been written about Him by the men that were there. Not these, you know, college guys that now, you know, they're going to undo everything in the world that's wrong. And they always start with the Bible. So ignorant they hardly know how to read it as far as the Scriptures are concerned. Jesus' claim is true. John 8:29, "He that sent me is with me. He hath not left me alone. For I do always the things that are pleasing to Him." No one since then has ever been able to make that statement. But no one has ever been able to point out anything that was wrong in his whole life. He did nothing that was contrary to the will of God. When He was baptized, He made clear what His purpose was. If He's brought up out of the water, He says, "Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Well, maybe that's not the exact context, but that's what He said. That He became to fulfill all righteousness. At the end of His earthly life, His earthly service, He could look back knowing He had done exactly what was to be done, and He could say, "It is finished." No loose ends left. No unfinished task to take up and complete by somebody else. He alone of the sons of men completed His task and left nothing for His successors to finish that He had to do. They had the responsibility of fulfilling their task that He gave them. But He had accomplished His. And the task that He sent His disciples out to do has not been full yet. Until the last savable soul is in the kingdom of God, there is work to do. And as long as there is a kingdom of God that may be affected by sin from the outside, there is work to do to preserve those who have been saved in the past. Jesus rendered complete obedience. He had accomplished everything that He had been sent to do. So let's consider. What did Jesus finish? He said it is finished. What was it? Well, first of all, He fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament that looked forward to His coming. When He got here, He already had a program outlined for Him in the Old Testament. Before He was born in Bethlehem, it was all laid out. He explained it to two disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. He said, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, behooved it not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, He interpreted to them all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself." Oh, to have been there and to have heard that long talk about the Lord that He's explaining every one of those Old Testament prophecies. Hundreds of prophecies. Some appear in types, some in positive declarations. Whatever their form, they were all fulfilled. In Acts 3 and verse 18, "But the things which God foreshadowed by the mouth of all the prophets his Christ should suffer, he thus fulfilled. The declarations of the prophets were so numerous and detailed that the whole life of Jesus may be laid out in what he said in the Old Testament. That is, you just go through the Old Testament, find the prophecies of Christ, fit them all together. There's the story. Told before it happened. Now by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see the recording of how it happened. Another thing Jesus finished was the taking away of the old law. In Matthew 5, 17 and 18, he said, "Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." He's going to fulfill the prophets. He's going to fulfill the law. He says, "Till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in any wise pass away from the law, till all things be accomplished." And now he says in his death, "It's finished. I've accomplished all of that." So what was purpose for God's law when it was given? It was to prepare these people for the coming of Christ. The law's purpose is explained. When Christ came and fulfilled it and finished it, then it was taken out of the way. It wasn't needed anymore. The law condemned sin by showing the nature of its rebellion against God and the need that people had for salvation on some basis other than law, because the law, once you violate the law, that's it. It doesn't have any way out. You've broken it. And only God can put it back together. In Romans 5:20, the law came in besides that the trespass might abound. Not that man could sin more because the law was there, but that more of it could be recognized. Is the law sin? Romans 7:7. God forbid. Howbeit, I had not known sin except through the law. In other words, if you sin and you don't know it, it's still sin. But the law was to show you that it is sin, so you'd know. The law, by its inability to give life and righteousness, demands a different arrangement, a new covenant, which is the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, or Hebrews 7, rather, verse 19, the law made nothing perfect. With Christ, he was perfect. He has a perfect plan of salvation and a perfect heaven for those people who seek with all of their heart to do what he says. The law, by its inability to give life and righteousness, needs more than just the law. In Romans 10, Hebrews 10, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices year by year which they offer continually make perfect them that draw nigh. Else would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having been made once cleansed, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance of sins year by year. For it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." Of course, after all of that, the sin was there. Too many people claim that they're going to live and keep the Ten Commandments, and that's all that's necessary. But the Ten Commandments were before Christ came. And when he came, he taught, and even as the old law and the prophet said, that's not it. That's just a stopgap measure to hold a little bit of semblance of righteousness until Christ comes. So to go back and say, "I'm going to live by the Ten Commandments," is going back to do what they couldn't do then. Not that the Ten Commandments were wrong, but they weren't the way to salvation. As soon as you break one law, you need forgiveness. The law doesn't provide. One practical application of this is the fact that nothing in the religious world is justified by the Old Testament. We already said that there are people who want to do certain things because they're in the Old Testament. Preachers just rant and rave about the tithe. That's an Old Testament thing. That's taken out of the way. That's not God's way. You know, if you have 10%, you can always be perfect in your giving. That is, if you're not really stingy as you can be. But in Christ, your responsibility is so expansive. There's a lot more involved than 10%. There's so many things that man does because it's in the Old Testament that ought not be done in the name of Christ. Instrumental music in the worshiping of God. A clergy system like the priests of the Old Testament. Titles that men wear. It's almost blasphemous to repeat. And all the distortions of Protestantism and Catholicism and all the other little denominations and sects that are contrary to the teaching of Christ. But the most blessed news, the work of redemption, is finished. Thus, every sin that has ever been committed, from eating the forbidden fruit to the last vulgar word spoken of evil by men, all of that can be taken out of the way. Only one payment men can make other than serving God is eternity in the hellfire. Even then, the debt will not be paid. When you've been there 10,000 years, not in heaven, but in hell, you'll be no closer to redemption than the day you went in. But God provided a way. He sent His Son so that we poor, benighted people might be able, by the grace of God and our humble submission to Him because we believe that He died for us, can be saved. Because it's finished on His part. God, knowing man's inability to make atonement for his sins, sent Jesus to offer His perfect life as our ransom. In Ephesians 5 and verse 2, the apostle is exhorting Christians and he says, walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell. Walk as Christ walked. Love as Christ loved. And if necessary, give yourself as Christ gave Himself. But your sacrifice will be a poor sacrifice compared to His. But it will be what you have to give. Galatians 1, 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us out of this present evil world according to the will of God and Father. This is the message that the apostles were to take into all the world. He called them to Him and He said, I want you to go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the most hated message ever presented to man. Not because it's from God, but because the devil wants you to believe that all the good things are those things that those silly preachers say you're not to have. Only a few accept God's way, and He said it'd be that way. Because Satan manages to keep the hearts closed. Do you know why the courts of our land, many of the educators and most of those in charge of the media, want to abolish the gospel while promoting humanism and paganism? Because they hate the gospel. They hate to hear that they have sinned and that Jesus died to save them. Do you know why the rulers of the Muslim nations pass and enforce laws to keep the gospel out of their nations? Do you know why the communist countries close the door to the gospel? And Hindu India would love to do the same, though we've got brethren there, and praise them for what they are. My brother and friend John Humphreys used to go to India year after year and just baptize and teach and baptize and teach in that hot climate. But now his wife is so sick that he can't go anymore. But others are going. No one but Jesus can make a claim and demonstrate the truthfulness of that claim. The divine purpose was realized in his perfect freedom and the absolute fulfillment of his promises. It is finished. It's done. It's over with. Now it's up to you. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. You've sung that many, many times, and it's still true. Hope is now available. Have you ever been in a situation where you thought at first was hopeless? There was no way out, and then suddenly it was opened up, and there was the way out? Been there all the time, perhaps, and you didn't see it? Or maybe it never came. But hope is available. Without Christ, no one has any hope because of his sin. Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That doesn't exclude anybody. Except maybe the little infants and the small children and the feeble-minded. Both Jews and Gentiles are in the lost condition. Ephesians 2. And you did he make alive, written to these Christians in Ephesus. And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sin. Wherein you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince, the power of the air. Satan was your guide, whether you knew it or not. The spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom ye also once lived in the lust of the flesh, during the desires of the flesh. And of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, the Christians at Ephesus could look back and see their pagan life and how they'd lived it, shake their head. That's the way it was. They didn't realize that all these idols and all of this goings on that they went through were evil, but somebody came and it made it clear to them. And they accepted the Lord by being obedient to his word. Christ has now done all that he can do and all that he will do to make salvation possible. For you to have the forgiveness of your sins, to have spiritual fellowship with them, to have hope, because it is finished. The rest is up to us. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot buy our salvation. It is ours. By the grace of God. By grace have you been saved through faith and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Not anybody's going to get to heaven and say, boy, I really fought my way through to get here. Look at me. No. Here but for the grace of God. By the grace of God I stand. But that gift, as wonderful as it is not unconditional. If it were, all people would be saved. We wouldn't even have to meet to worship. We'd just all sit around and think about going to heaven. Jesus states the conditions in his commission to his apostles. He tells them in Mark 16, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized, shall be saved. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Christ is our hope. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and Jesus Christ, our hope. Did you ever notice that? That Christ is referred to as our hope. The New Covenant. Very clear on how we get into Christ. For as many of you as are baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Galatians chapter 3. Now if you stayed with me up until this point, don't turn away. That's what Satan wants you to do. But in Acts 2:41, they that gladly received His word were baptized. And that's what you need to do if you're outside of Christ. You don't have to make a long story of yourself. Stretch it out over days, months, weeks, and years. Surrender your heart to the one who died for you on the cross. And listen to His words. It's finished. I've done my part. You do yours. And then be immersed in water in His name. Surely when Jesus made the cry, "It is finished," it included the end of His suffering. His hours of suffering, not just physical pain, but the punishment of mankind's sins were over. The cup of suffering which He foretold was at last drained to the bottom. The reason for His living on earth was over. Nothing remained but for Him to die. The Lord willing, tonight we'll listen to those last words He spoke. "It is finished." So the Savior cried and meekly bowed His head and died. "It is finished." Yes, the race is run, the battle fought, the victory won. "It is finished." All that heaven foretold by the prophets in the days of old, and the truths are open now to view that kings and prophets never knew. "It is finished." The Son of God, Thy power hath triumphed in this awful hour. Yet our eyes with sorrow see that life was to us was death to Thee. "It is finished." Let the joyful sound be heard throughout the nations all around. "'Tis finished." Let the triumph rise and swell the chorus of the skies. "It is finished." And so is the lesson. Now it's up to you. If you've forsaken the Lord and gone back into the world, come back. This is where you belong. Not out there feeding on the weeds of society, but here feeding on the Word of God. It's here where you need to be if you're outside of Christ. He finished His work. You do yours. Repent of your sins. Acknowledge in your heart and in your life that Jesus is your Lord by being immersed in His name to walk in newness of life. It's finished. I'll sit down. You stand and sing.